Well, kids say the darndest things, and they learn the darndest things, and that's what the series we're in. This is week two. We have 4 weeks of this series, so if you're a parent and you're visiting with us, you could not have come on a better week as we celebrate lots of different things, but we want to encourage and affirm all of you parents and grandparents who might be here as well. The reality is this series is for those of you who are coaches and mentors and teachers, aunts and uncles. If you are a sibling and you have a younger sister or a younger brother, this series is for you. We're going to be going through these principles that we learn in God's Word because we believe that parenting is really, really important. Solomon said it this way. If you want to look at it with me, you can. You can take your Bibles or the devices that you might have, whether you're here or at Northmont, Saturday Classics, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, if you don't know where that's at, if you just take your Bible and you open it up right to the middle, all you have to do is hang a right, because you're probably in Psalms, just hang a right. Proverbs chapter 22, we're going to be looking at one verse. In fact, this entire series is based on one verse. And then what I want you to do, if you have a Bible or device with you, just hold it there, because we're going to read this one verse, and then we're going to be skipping around a little bit. I'm going to take you to three other places in Scripture, so make sure you have your Bibles with you. If you don't have a Bible here, Northmont Saturday, then what you need to do is scoot next to somebody, because we really need you to see this. This is really important. This is God speaking to us through His Word about what parenting is and the fact that kids learn the darndest things, and so we better get this right. We want to really make sure that we understand all that God has to say to us about this really, really important role of parenting and grandparenting and teaching and mentoring and coaching and so forth and so on. Proverbs chapter 22. I'm going to read it, and then this is what we did last week if you're a guest. I'm going to have you read it as well. Doesn't matter what your translations are. We're just going to read it aloud, because if you read it, chances are you might remember it a little bit more, okay? Here we go. Let me read it first for you. My Bible says, in the New International Version, it says this: start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That's what mine says. So here's what we want to do. Make sure all of us here, Saturday, Northmont, we all want to read this together, okay? Everybody gets to play on the word go. We all start reading this, okay? Ready? Go. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, last week we started with this verse, and we did an introduction message on this series, and this is what we started off with. We said, this is not a promise, this is a possibility. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, you may want to jot that down. Because many of us have heard this verse. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard this verse. If you're brand new to church and somebody brought you here today, or maybe you're here because of some event or some reason and you've never heard this before, let me make church really clear. Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the planet, he wrote this. And what he's not saying is this: if you just get your kids going in this direction, they'll never leave that direction. If you just make sure you understand this, this, and this, and you get your kids going in this certain path here, they'll never stray from that path. Any parents want to give testimony to that, right? I mean, this is a possibility. It's not a promise. I mentioned last week there are great kids that come from rough families. And there are rough kids that come from great families, right? And so this is not a promise, it's a possibility. Here's the second thing I would say as we launch into this, is that it's a proverb. It's some wisdom for us. That what Solomon says is, let's start them off right. Let's make sure we understand the right way that we want to. In other words, we better understand this thing, parenting, and what it's all about, because our kids don't come with manuals. And last week I asked this question, and about 40% of the audience raised their hand here and at Northmont and throughout all of our venues. And it's a simple question. Let me ask it again. How many of you have parents? It's not a trick question. All of our hands should be up, right? And so we watched our parents and we watched other parents, and some of us are parents and some of us are now grandparents and we're aunts and uncles, and some of us don't have kids. We feel like we're still the kid, you know, and there's something that we can all learn here. There's a proverb, there's a wisdom. We want to start our children off. And so here's what we're doing in this series. We're going to give you 10 actions that every kid needs. I'm going to give you three today. You're going to need to come back next week and the following week, because we're going to give you 10 actions that every single kid needs in their life. So whether you are a parent or a grandparent, a coach, a mentor, a teacher, whether you're an aunt or an uncle, or whether you have siblings, this is really, really important for you. Now I'm going to start out with the most important one. I introduced it last week. Now I'm going to explain it to you this week. And then I'm going to give you the other two that I want to mention this week. There are 10 actions that parents and grandparents ought to live out. All my illustrations, for the most part, are going to be about parenting. But the reality is, if you're a teacher, you can learn from this. If you're an aunt, there's something here for you. If you're an uncle, there's something here for you as well. And so here's the first action that we need to think about so that we can start our kids off on the right way and understand that if we get them going in the right way, we need to make sure that we get this, okay? But before I give you the first one, let me give you the formula. Here's the formula. Write this down. Good parenting plus faith in God plus good decisions equal the way they should go. Right? So good parenting means we better understand what the Bible has to say and what God has to say to us about parenting or being a good uncle or teacher or whatever. Good parenting plus faith in God, which means that as parents and grandparents, your faith in God has to be left as a legacy into your kids' life. Parents, help me out here. It has to be their faith, right? It cannot be your faith. It has to be their faith. It has to become real for them. They have to come to the place where they want to invite Jesus Christ into their own life, but we leave a legacy for them in the way we live out our lives. And so good parenting plus faith in God, your faith in God, plus their faith in God, plus good decisions, which you and I can't control. Help me out here, right, parents? We can't control if our kids make good decisions or not. We'd like to, I'd love to, but we can't. And the formula is, if there's good parenting plus faith in God plus good decisions, then it will take them in the way that they should go according to what God wants for them. And so these 10 things that we need to be looking at, these 10 actions are really important. So let me start with number one. Here's number one, the first action. This is the most important one. And then the rest of them, you can put in whatever order. I'll give it to you, but they're not in any specific priority order. The first one, however, is. Here's number one, the first action. You have to value parenting. You have to value it. It has to be really, really important to you. It's the most important thing. You have to value in impacting and influencing the kids that are within your sphere of influence, whether you have them in your house or whether they're next door or in a classroom or on a ball field, whatever it is. You have to value that. And parents and grandparents, listen carefully. This is really, really important. We have to value parenting, and it is tiring. It's difficult. It wears you out, but stay in it. It's really important. We have to value it. Take your Bibles, and if you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right, so it's all the way in the Old Testament. If you're doing the pages thing, then what you need to do is start from the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have been in church for any length of time, you know this verse. But even if today is your very first day, my guess is you've heard this verse. The problem is it's taken out of context many times, and we really don't understand why God gave us this verse, and it's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's the verse, all right? It reads like this. Chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, raised hands here. Saturday, Northmont, how many of you have ever heard this verse before? Can I see your hands? Just raise them up high, look all over the place. Northmont, Saturday, most of us have heard this verse. This verse was given by Moses by way of God to parents. So if you look next verse, it says, these commands, what commands? The Ten Commandments. You can see that in the next chapter, or the chapter before, rather. These commands that I give to you today are to be in your heart. What does that mean? Then verse 7, impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Impress them on your children. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you three things about valuing parenting that are really, really important. Jot this one down. We have to be intentional. Value parenting means being intentional in our parenting, in our grandparenting, and being an uncle or an aunt. You have to be intentional. That's what it says in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Now listen how intentional he wants us to be in this impressing our children, okay? He says this, talk to them about when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, make it so evident to your children and to the children that you can influence who God is and what he means to you and how it impacts everything that you do and all your relationships. It takes being intentional. In fact, I would take it a step further. I would say that parents and grandparents, teachers, coaches, mentors, we need to be intentional, according to Deuteronomy 6:5, in three places. I'm going to suggest to you that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, there are three ways that we can be very, very intentional. I want to give them to you, and then I want you to ask yourself a question. Where do I need to be more intentional in any one of these three areas? Here's the first one. We have to be intentional about truth. We have to be intentional. It's no wonder that God says through Moses, love the Lord your God. We have to be intentional about truth and talking about truth with our kids and with our grandkids and with the kids that we have in our influence. I remember when my sons were really, really small, and one of my sons did something, and I can't even remember what he did actually. He did something bad, and so I took him into his room, and I closed the door, and so it was just T and I in this room, and I got down on my knees, and I looked at him right in the eyeballs, and I said, son, do you know what you did was wrong? He said, yeah, Dad. And I said, what do you think about it? And he said, Dad, it was wrong. And he was trying to say it in as much words as he could. And he starts crying. He says, Dad, am I in trouble? And I said, yeah, son, you're in trouble. I mean, in our home, we've decided that we're going to discipline our kids, right? We need to discipline our kids in an appropriate and healthy way. And so I took him into the room, and I looked him in his eyes, and I said, but son, today I want to teach you something about God. And he's crying because he knows what's coming, right? And so I said, let me teach you something about God. And he's looking at me, you know, with those eyes like, can we just get this over with? Can you just do your thing and can we get this over with? And he's crying. And I said, you know, God has this thing that's called mercy. And mercy means that you don't get what you deserve. And so, son, what I want to do with you today is I want to teach you what mercy means. And he's crying and he says, Dad, am I in trouble? And I go, yeah, son, you're in trouble. And I said, but I want to teach you about mercy. And so today, I'm not going to punish you. You deserve it, but I'm not going to punish you because I want to teach you what mercy is. And he's crying and he's bawling. He says, Dad, are you gonna punish me? And I go, no, I'm gonna give you mercy because God gives us mercy. And he says, Dad, I love God. Now, I'm not sure he's got it at that point. And I've been working ever since that day, you know, and I'm sure you as parents are, but we have to be intentional about truth. It's really important. Here's the second thing. We need to be intentional about talking to them about their relationships. See, when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, could it be that God is referring to the fact that in our hearts, that's the place that we have feelings and emotions about ourselves, and that's the place where we have feelings and emotions in our hearts about other people? And so could it be that as we impress these things in our children, that God is saying, you need to be intentional about truth, love the Lord your God. You need to be intentional to talk to them about their relationships. So if you're in middle school, or if you're in high school, or if you're in college, and you're living anywhere near your parents or with your parents, and your parents are asking you about your relationship, if you're in middle school, high school, or college, listen in really, really carefully. We ask you questions about your relationships, not because we're trying to get into your business. We ask you about your relationships because we've been there and we care. I know that when we ask you questions, you look at us and you don't often say it, but sometimes you do. You often say, you know what, it's none of your business. And the reality is, it might not be any of our business in terms of the details, but we want to ask you these questions because it's our job and we want to be intentional and we value parenting and we want to talk to you about your relationships because here's why. We've had them. We've been there. Help me out here, parents, grandparents, right? And so make sure that you understand that because we want to be intentional about talking to the kids that we have, whether they're 9, 19, or 39. We need to be intentional in talking to them about their relationships. Here's the third thing we need to be intentional about. We need to be intentional with time. I wonder if in this verse here, in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. What does that mean, strength? Well, I wonder if God is saying to us as parents, as you impress these on your children and you walk with them and as you get up in the morning, it says here, as you're intentional about it, I wonder if he's saying that we ought to be intentional in helping each of our children find out what they're good at and encourage them in using all of their strength to honor God at what they're good at, right? Because we talked about this last week. If you have, you know, two kids, they're so different, right? If you have three kids, they're all so different. Our kids are so vastly different. They're very different. If you're an aunt and uncle, you can see that better than, you know, probably us as parents can see that. You can see that the kids are very, very different. And we need to make sure that we understand how each one of our kids is bent. Therefore, as we are intentional in spending time, we help them to discover what they're really good at, and we push them along that way. We got to be intentional with time. Let me be honest, though. I mean, the reality is, no matter how intentional we are, there might be a few regrets that we have as parents. I know I have a few regrets, and I know that my wife and I, as we talk, there's a few things we would say, you know what, we wish we'd have done that differently, and all of us have that, right? We all have regrets in our lives, because the reality is our kids don't come with manual. This idea of parenting doesn't come with manual. God gives us principles, for sure, but they don't come with manuals. But we're not here to gloss over their regrets, nor are we here to highlight them. What we're here to do is to say to ourselves, it is possible to be a great parent, and we're going to do our best to be intentional at being good parents. Thank goodness that God can do the impossible in the life of our children. Can I get an amen, parents? And so that's why we need to be very, very intentional. Here's the second thing I would say about valuing parenting. Second thing I would say is that parents are the most significant person for kids. So if you're in middle school or high school, jot that down, because you need to realize that your parents want to be that person in your life. Even though when you're going through these struggles and you're going through independence, and someday you'll get it, I didn't get it, and now I get it. When you go through that struggle, parents are the most significant person for kids. Research tells us that the primary influence that a kid has in his life is a parent. Watch this. The only time that changes, when a parent is the most significant person, the only time that changes is when a parent withdraws physically or emotionally. So when a parent or a grandparent withdraws physically or emotionally, that's the only time where the primary influence might be switched to something else or to someone else. As we said last week, we're not going to blame culture for anything. And as parents, I know we get worried about TV, Honey Boo Boo. Does anybody watch that? I don't know. I mean, Jersey Shore, Impractical Jokers. Anybody see that show, Impractical Jokers? It's funny as all get it. I watch it with my sons. You know, it's just good, clean, fun friends destroying each other. It's awesome. You know, there's weird TV shows out there, and certainly we've got to have boundaries on that. There's friends out there. There's all kinds of things. But parents, I would say to you, you are the most significant person in the life of your kid. And if you withdraw emotionally or physically, there is trouble on the horizon. There is trouble on the horizon. And so parents, we are the most significant person. So when we talk about valuing parenting, let me give you a third thing that I think we should think about. Kids want us to be their hero. They want us to be their hero. You know, some of the top grossing movies that are in theaters today are superhero kinds of movies. Movies about superhero characters, because everybody wants a hero, right? Even us adults, we want people that we can look up to and that we can say, I want to be like that guy or that lady, or I want to be like that, you know, guy in my class or whatever. We all want heroes in our life, and parents, our kids want us to be their hero. And I think that means a couple of things for us. I think one, it means that we have to be consistent as parents. We have to be consistent in their lives, and consistency doesn't mean perfect. I mean, the reality is we can't be perfect parents. We talked about that, but we can be consistent, and consistent means that we can do our best to love them. We can do our best to raise them. We can do our best to admit when we've made a mistake. We just need to be as consistent as we can. I think we need to be compassionate. If you think about a superhero, That's one of the things that makes a superhero, that you can pick up the phone or you can holler and they're right there. The superhero is there and they swoop you up and take care of you and go with you and protect you from harm. And that's what a superhero does, and that's what our kids want. They want compassion. And thirdly, I think they want availability. A superhero is always available, right? I mean, there's even commercials out where something tragic happens and they sing a little song and all of a sudden the help comes. It ends up in the car with them or in the office with them. And you know, it's right there. It's available. And availability is really, really important when it comes to our kids. And so number one, the first action that every kid needs is that we have to value our job as an influencer. We have to value our job as a parent. Value our job as a grandparent. Here's the second need. Ready for this? Here's the second need that kids have, and that's generous affection. Generous affection. Now, it has to be proper, and it has to be done appropriately, and some of us have experienced the opposite, and I'm here to tell you that God can bring healing and grace in your life and can turn that around. Generous affection is really, really important. Let me show you how Jesus was a man of generous affection. With your Bibles, why don't you go from Deuteronomy now and go all the way over to Mark. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, I want you to look at a story. It's an amazing story. I could show you dozens of stories in the New Testament about how Jesus was, generous with affection. But Mark chapter 1 is a great example of it. Mark chapter 1, drop down to verse 40. I'll read it for you. Mark 1, verse 40. It's a story about a man who had leprosy. So verse 40 says, a man with leprosy came to him, that's Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, lepers were not allowed to approach anybody, so he broke the law here. Actually, in Leviticus, if you want, you can read pages and pages of regulations for those that had leprosy. And this guy, if anybody came near him, he was supposed to holler out, leper, leper. And we see in the story he didn't do that. He actually came up to Jesus, spoke to Jesus, got on his knees, and begged of Jesus. He broke the law. He should not have done that. And it says in the next verse that Jesus was indignant. He wasn't angry at the guy because he broke the law. Make sure we understand that. He was angry at this guy, angry at the people around this guy who was pushing him away and was seeing him as less valuable in their lives. We don't know if it was an actual disease or if it could have just been some skin thing that he had, because in the original language, we really don't know if it's leprosy in its purest sense or if he just had some illness with his skin and he was pushed off in society. Here's what we do know. Here's what happened. Verse 41. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. How awesome is that? That Jesus touched him. Jesus gives us such a great example that affection is so important. To put your arm around somebody or to tap them on the shoulder or, you know, to give them a light punch in the shoulder and say, well done. Or to hold their hand. Or to do something that's proper and right. Generously being affectionate. See, I could take you to Mark chapter 8 and you would see another incident where Jesus laid his hand on somebody and he was cleansed. So Jesus, in this Mark chapter 1, there was healing touch. In Matthew chapter 8, it's a cleansing touch. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever, and it says that Jesus put his hand on her, and there was a calming effect that took place. Her fever went away, and she actually got up and cooked dinner. It was a calming effect. It says in Matthew chapter 9, there was a blind man, and Jesus walks up, and with his hands, he touched his eyes. And then he healed him of his blindness, but then gave him an instruction. And so essentially, Jesus was touching him, and it was an instructive touch. Ever given one of those to a kid? Put your hand on the shoulder and just say, don't do that, son. Don't do that. That's an instructive touch. You can see in Matthew chapter 17 where the disciples were on a mountain praying. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appears, and they're afraid. Peter, James, and John. And Jesus walks over and gives him a reassuring touch, and he touches him and says, "It's okay, it's okay, it's all right." How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you need a reassuring touch, right? He just touches them and says, "It's okay, it's okay." You know, your kids fall off the bike. "It's okay, it's okay, we'll do it again." It's a reassuring touch. We could see in Mark chapter 7 where there was a guy who was deaf and he couldn't speak. And it actually says in the Bible, catch this, middle school kids, you'll love this. It says that Jesus took his finger and put it in his ear. Really? We call that a wet willy, right? He put his finger right in his ear and he began to hear. In fact, he said, "Speak," and the man began to speak like that. It was a touch, a delivering touch. Generous affection is something that kids need. Psychologists say it this way. We suffer today, and many of our kids suffer today, from what's called skin hunger. Psychologists say that most Americans feel lonely, and most Americans crave more affection. Affection that is proper and right, an arm around, a reassuring pat, a hand holding, whatever it might be. We crave more affection. Psychologists are calling it skin hunger. In fact, the stats go like this. 3 out of 4 Americans agree that they suffer from skin hunger. 1 out of 4 Americans report that they don't have one single person that they can go to and talk about the deep things of their life, and that there's no affection going on in their life. In fact, the stats go on to say this, catch this. We touch our cell phones more than we touch any other human being. That's amazing. We need a proper and reassuring kind of touches, affection. It's really, really important. We're craving it. They surveyed 509 adults, and out of the 509 adults that they surveyed, the ones that experienced skin hunger were more disadvantaged, they were less happy, they were more lonely, they were more likely to experience depression and stress, they were more likely to experience anxiety and mood disorders. Here's the good news. Ready for the good news? The good news is skin hunger is a solvable problem. You know why? How? Generous affection. By just being affectionate to the kids around us. It's not a permanent condition. It is never too late. And I realize that some of us grew up in a generation where it just wasn't taught. It wasn't proper that, you know, that you were to hug or to, especially men. You know, we men, we say, "Well, what's the problem? I hugged my son, I think, last month, I think," right? And we men, we struggle with this, being affectionate. And it's so important. There's a guy, Juan Mann. I don't know if you've seen him. He's all over the internet. He started an organization called freehugsorganization.org. And here's what happened. He was living in London. His life fell apart. And he doesn't tell us what happened, but it fell apart. And he went back home to Sydney, Australia, where he lived. So he packed up everything he owned in this little bag, went back to Sydney, flew back to Sydney, got to the airport. And here's what he noticed. He noticed that as he got off the airplane, all these people were there to greet all the other people. They were running up and giving hugs and saying, "Oh, so glad to have you back. Welcome home." And he realized nobody was at the airport for him. Not one person was there. There wasn't anybody to tell him hello. There wasn't anybody to hug him. There wasn't anybody to welcome him home back to Australia. Nothing. So he came up with this brilliant idea. He says, "I'm going to find the busiest street in Sydney, and I'm going to take a placard that says free hugs on it, on both sides." And he wore it. And he stood in the busiest street in Sydney, and the big sign just says free hugs. You can read it for yourself on the internet. He said the first 15 minutes was a little weird. And then all of a sudden, a young lady walks up and says, "I'll take a hug." And he hugged her. And then she proceeded to say, "Today I lost my dog. He died. But worse than that, it's the anniversary of the death of my only daughter who was killed in a car accident." And they both ended up on their knees hugging each other. And he started an organization called freehugsorganization.org. I thought about maybe asking all of us here today to stand up and give each other free hugs, but I decided not to do that. We all need hugs, right? So the reality is generous affection is really important because of skin hunger. Here's the second thing I would say about generous affection. We need to pour it on. Pour it on. You may not have grown up in a situation or environment. I grew up in a home where I suffered from skin hunger, and it was hard for me. I had to turn that around in my life, and I do the best job I can to try to hug my sons every single day because I want to reverse that in my life. I want to break that. And it wasn't that my home had any problems. It was just that was the way it was in our home. There was very little affection. And so as I thought through this and looked at this, I realized that I was a living example of skin hunger in my life. And I would say for the rest of us, let's make sure that we don't pass that on. Let's pour it on. Because without it, we will seek it out in inappropriate ways. See, boys become emotionally distant. And over time, little boys become young men who become emotionally distant, who then become adult men who can't express themselves. And they become emotionally distant and don't know how to talk about their emotions or express their emotions. You probably already know that without it, girls become sexually promiscuous. Now hear me well. Not all attention or affection-starved girls become promiscuous. That's really important that you hear that. But on the flip side, I would say this. Research shows that most promiscuous girls can point back to an affectionless family, particularly a father in their life. I would say pour it on. Pour it on. As we think of generous affection, I would say let's make sure that we're not passive aggressive. We need to be aware of passive aggressive affection. And what I mean by that is there are times when our kids don't want hugs, right? I remember when my boys were little tiny and I would come home at the end of the day and I could see it in the kitchen and they would start way back there about 45 feet and they'd start running and I would drop my bags because they were running and about 3 feet away they would jump up in the air in hopes that I would catch them, right? And so they would jump up and I'd catch them and I'd grab them and hug them and you know it's kind of amazing and we would be, oh, it's so exciting to see you. Welcome home, Dad. I'm like, I was only been gone like 7 hours, you know, but we'd hug each other, and then they get to be about 12, and then it's like hugging a porcupine, right? And it's kind of like, well, they don't want it, and you come home, and you're like, are they still here? Do they live here still? You're looking for them because you can't find them, right? And you're trying to find them, and there they are, and it just goes on and on from there, and it's very difficult. We need to pour it on, especially if they're in preteen, because the reality is, catch his parents, even though our kids act like they don't want our affection, they need it. They need it. So let's pour it on. Because generous affection is really something that they need in their life. So value parenting, generous affection. And then here's the third thing I would say. Third need that they have, that's encouraging words. Words of encouragement. If you want, you can turn back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. The truth is, I could show you many, many verses throughout the Bible about words and the value and the importance of words, but Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Three things that I want to say about encouraging words. Here's the first one. Encouragement is one of our deepest needs. Many of us are here today or on the internet or Northmont Saturday and you have post-it notes in your head of words and phrases that somebody said to you. Do you remember them? I do. I think you know it. It goes something like this. See if you can remember it and say it out loud with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever came up with that? I mean, that could not be further from the truth. Encouragement is one of our deepest needs. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And I have to wonder if what that means is, fathers, be very careful with your words, because our words can be both life-giving or life-taking in many ways. So fathers, let's make sure that we're really clear on this. because encouragement is one of our greatest and deepest needs. See, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians. And then it goes on in Galatians to say this is what it looks like. Dads, moms, grandpas, grandmas, aunts, uncles. See, it looks like love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what it looks like, because encouragement is one of our deepest needs in our lives. Here's the second thing I would say about encouraging words, that encouragement is the fuel for our souls. It's the fuel. It's so important. It's amazing how a good word can change a day. Am I right? It's amazing how a bad word can change a day. I was golfing this week with two of my sons, and I'm going through this whole message. I've been looking at this for months, and I'm golfing this week with my son, and I didn't like the way one of my sons spoke to my other son, and I came down hard on him. I was harsh. I was wrong. By the time we got to the next hole, before we teed off, I walked up to him and I said, "Son, I'm really sorry. I was wrong." And then I kind of reached out my arms to hug him, and he took two steps back. And so I'm walking around like this, trying to, on the tee box. He doesn't know this, but the tee box was right next to the fence of the golf course. There was a couple walking by, walking their dog, and they saw this, and they stopped. So out of the corner of my eye, I see this couple, and they're looking like, what's that guy doing? I mean, he's walking around, you know, I'm like walking around trying to hug my kid, you know, and like this, and because he wasn't ready for it. Whose fault is that? Mine. So later that night, I went and I apologized to him, and I gave him a hug. I was wrong. I was harsh. See, encouragement is the fuel for our soul. Here's a third thing I would say about encouraging words, and that's this. So many kids are on empty. They're on empty. Can I remind you, I'm talking about kids that are 9, 19, and 39. They're on empty. And we can do something about that because words are so important. Now, I'm not talking about some false compliment. I'm not talking about the fact that we live in a culture today where everybody gets a trophy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that you need to speak words into your children or the children that you have an influence of so that you can say things to them that are meaningful to them, that you can compliment them, that you can also correct them. An encouraging word, might I add, is sometimes an a challenge to them, right? Where you say to them, "You're not going to do that, son, because you know why? You're better than that." That's an encouraging word. It's a word of challenge. And so many kids are empty, and we need to help them in this. So we need to value parenting, generous affection, encouraging words. Those are three things that kids absolutely need from us. Next week, we're going to continue. Don't miss it. I'll end this way. Let's raise the bar as parents. Let's raise the bar. It doesn't matter if your kids are 9, 19, or 39, let's raise the bar. It is never too late to start doing what we need to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us first. And because of your amazing love to us, you then instruct us to love others, particularly those that you give to us as kids. To be raised in our homes, to be raised with us on a daily basis, whether a parent, a grandparent, aunts and uncles, whether it's a ball field or a classroom, wherever it is, help us that we might influence kids because it's so important. Help us to live out this possibility. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.